So one of the things that Jesus says to us in Scripture, and he says it to us through the people he originally spoke these words to, is he tells us this great principle about life, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have a better experience of blessing when we give than when we receive. That's just a principle of the kingdom of God. And I think because of the way we are spiritually wired as people who are created in the image of our servant king and our serving God, I think that deep down, we all want to believe that we are useful. We all want to believe that we have purpose. And that's part of why we find that experience, that when we do serve and we can see the usefulness that exists in moments of service through our lives, there's a deeper and abiding joy that happens. There's a lot of ways I've seen this principle at work in my own life. I think even from the time of being a young child, and some of you will relate to this, but I think of helping my dad fix cars, right? How many of you have had the experience of a parent or somebody inviting you to come and help them out fixing a car as a child? Yeah, most of the time, I don't think it's so much that we're really helping them, right? At least that was the case it was for me and my dad. I was probably more of a hindrance to him in some ways. But the point is, he invited me into this relationship, into this having a role of service to play for him, and he let me play a part in it, and he let me believe that I was being useful to him. And because of that, in that experience, there was a joy in my heart, and there was a strengthening to that relationship. I think of my own relationship to my son now. Many of you know that a few years ago, my son was, through kind of some tragic circumstances, he was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And one of the things that really scared me about that, just being totally vulnerable with you guys, is I've got a condition that's called a benign tremor in both of my hands. And so if you ever see me, I'm not nervous all the time. It just looks like that because my hands shake all the time. And so as I'm learning about what I'm going to have to do to care for my son, and I'm learning about how we're going to have to give him at least 4 injections with needles every day to have insulin continuously working in his body, I'm thinking I'm going to shake and I'm going to cut him with this needle in it. And it scared me. And so I had to go through a process of prayer and a process of faith building and even trying and attempting to care for him in that way. But in doing it, what did I find? I found that God met me and God has enabled me to do what I need to do to take care of the son that he's given me. And in that moment, I remember the first time I got the needle in effectively and out without killing him, to my joy. It was like all of that joy that Jesus is talking about, the joy of giving and the joy of finding myself useful in my son's life was present there. And of course, we also know, especially in this time of a global pandemic, one of the things that's been interesting to me is to see the testimonies of so many people, people who do follow Jesus, people who don't, but people who prior to the pandemic thought of the service they were providing in society, the vocational role that they had in society, they thought of it as kind of like a dead-end job situation that wasn't very important in the grand scheme of purpose in the world. But then the pandemic hits and a lot of these people saw they were able to see their jobs in a whole new essential light, right? And so one of the occupations I think of is people who are grocery store checkers. I mean, how essential have we found them to be over the past year and a half, right? I think back to the time of our toilet paper apocalypse that began the pandemic. But even still, all the way up to today, all of these essential workers. And I remember reading early in the pandemic some testimonies of people who worked in those kinds of roles, which I've never seen that as a kind of a worthless, you know, job to have. But many people who were in those occupations thought of themselves that way, but then all of a sudden this happens and they're like, wait a minute, I am useful. In fact, I'm not just useful, I'm crucial to the livelihood of everybody in this society that I share. You know, you could throw truck drivers and other people like that in there. But again, there's something about, I think, the way that we're wired and the way that we're created in the image of a serving God that deep down makes us want to believe that we are useful. And when we are found to be useful, there's a joy that comes into our life. And connected to this, one of the great overarching themes of the Bible is that God is on a mission and we get to help. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? A lot of times we talk about our personal life mission, the mission that we have for organizations and so on, but the greatest mission truth that there is that God himself is on a mission. And good news for me and you, those of us who want to find purpose and usefulness, we get to be involved in what God does. We don't just have to sit on the sidelines and watch God works. God is at work and he invites us to be part of what he's doing in the world. And part of this this core message of the Bible is that God is working on the healing and renewal of the world from top to bottom. That's what God is doing. And the way that we put this in our vision statement as a church is we say that God is on a mission to renew all things through Jesus. That's what he's doing. And one of the places that we get that idea that God is on a mission to renew all things through Jesus is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I think we have it up here, but you should look there if we don't. But in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, this is one of those great passages that's often helpful for me because, like probably many of you, maybe all of you, I will find times in my life where I just kind of get amnesia and I just start asking God, what is it that you're doing in my life again? Or you look around at the crazy world and you're asking yourself, God, what are you doing in the world? Are you even here and present with us? And in those kinds of times, portions of scripture like Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 are sections of the Bible you can come back to and just get a big bird's eye view and remember, oh yeah, no matter what I'm confused about internally, no matter what I'm confused about as I look externally to me, these things are always true. God is always up to what I'm seeing right here. And so to read that with you, this is important part of these ideas. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, we're told here that God has made known to us. And when it says us, it's talking about the followers of Jesus throughout the world that are called the church, okay? So you have special revelation information that God has given to you if you're a follower of Christ, and we are the only group of people that gets this priority access to this knowledge, okay? So he says, God has made known to us this mystery of his will. So he has a will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So here's God's will. Here's God's purpose, okay? In verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and what that means is when the time is right, okay? God's will, his purpose, when the time is right, is that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. Now, in the original translation of the Bible, this phrase that's translated that he would gather together in one all things, some other words you could use for that, other translations use words like unify. So he's saying God's will, God's purpose is to unify everything in heaven and earth in the person of Jesus, or the term that we've chosen to go with as a church. God is, his will, his purpose is to bring renewal, to renew everything in heaven and earth in the person of Christ, or some translations say under Jesus Christ, the picture being there under his lordship. And so I read that, and what I read Paul saying is that in times of internal confusion, external confusion, this organizing principle is that everything that has happened is happening or will happen in human history revolves around that central purpose of God, to renew everything, all the stuff inside me, all of the stuff inside you, all of the things around us. God is working to renew everything through the person and work of Jesus. And as you look at the broader teaching of the Bible on this issue of the mission of God and him renewing all of the universe, one of the things that becomes clear in terms of how he is getting that work done today is this: we are the plan. We are the primary instruments through which God is bringing about renewal into the world today. And that connects us to this idea in the New Testament that we call the gospel, right? The good news, the great announcement of this work that God is doing in and through the person of Jesus. And a couple of things I want to mention about this. On the one hand, God's work of renewal is proclaimed in the gospel, And on the other hand, God's work of renewal is experienced by faith in the gospel. And both of these things are important. So God's work of renewal is proclaimed in this thing that we Christians talk about as the gospel, the good news. And what I'm referring to here, I think of this as summarized in the gospel acts of Jesus's life, right? His life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, let's just wake our hearts up a little bit if all of this is like old familiar news, because this is the best news that you could ever hear or ever will hear when we're talking about the gospel acts of Jesus, isn't it? We believe the essential, Jesus did a lot of stuff in his life and ministry on earth, but there were three acts of his life that are at the top of priority and importance. And without these, none of the rest matter nearly as much. And so first one is Jesus lived the perfect life that we were required to live but could never live, right? Jesus is the ultimate law fulfiller. He's the covenant keeper. And none of us get to wear those kinds of titles because we all have sin and we've all committed spiritual crime against the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus in our place, he is God who became man. He came to earth to live this perfect life that we could never live. And then secondly, Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. He's the curse bearer. He's the death bearer. He's the wrath absorber who dies in the place of spiritual criminals like Kellen. So he lives a perfect life that we can never live. He died the death that we deserve. And then Jesus rose again from the dead, which we could never do. And in that, he's the curse conqueror. And he becomes again the life bringer, the life bearer, and the king of renewal. And this is all of our hope, right? This is what we announce as the core of the gospel, but it's also, it's the foundation, it's the basis, and it's the actualizing reality that sets in motion and makes possible this renewal that God is working into every corner of the universe through the person and work of Christ. Ultimately, every good redemptive thing that God is doing in me and in you and in the universe around us comes back to the fact that Jesus did all three of these things. He lived for us, he died for us, and he rose again. So his work of renewal is proclaimed in that gospel, and then his work of renewal is experienced through faith in that gospel. And I know this is my experience. I pray and hope and trust that it's all of yours, that as we have come to believe that we needed Jesus to do those things and embrace that he has done those things and begun to bank our whole life in the reality that he has done those things, God begins to do things inside of us. So when we became Christians, followers of Jesus, we didn't just sign up for a new philosophy, right? We didn't just join a new club of spirituality. There are real spiritual things that began to transpire and that continue to transpire inside of us from the inside out. And that's what we're talking about, is this work of renewal. So we proclaim it in the gospel acts of Christ. We experience it when we come to faith in Christ. And so just a few things about that. The first thing that we experience when we put our faith in this gospel is we become what the Bible calls indwelt. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and he makes us spiritually alive to God for the first time. Now, that's amazing, right? There are all kinds of perplexing, mysterious doctrines and truths that you find in the Bible. Like, how can Jesus be God and man at the same time? I don't know, but he is, right? All right, how can God be three and one at the same time in this idea that we call the Trinity or the triune nature of God? I don't know, but he is, and that's what it says. And so we just worship, right? You know, but this one might be the most mysterious of all to me. What the Bible teaches is that God is separate and distinct in his person and his being from all of us. And yet if you're a believer in Jesus, he literally lives inside of your body by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. What might change if we actually believed that every day? And yet this is part of this beautiful, multifaceted diamond set of gifts related to this idea of renewal that God is accomplishing in our lives and our world. The Spirit of God himself lives in these flesh suits that we walk around in every day. He lives inside of us. And more than that, from there, that enters us into this lifelong journey and process by which that indwelling Spirit of God is transforming us from the inside out. And so Paul talks about this in Romans 8:28. He says that God's purpose for us as individuals and collectively as followers of Jesus is that we'd be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, right? Many of you have heard that. And what that's saying is throughout the whole course of our lives, God continues to renew us in our character by the Holy Spirit. So he enables us to exchange our feelings, our values, our worldview, and our emotions for the values, feelings, worldview, and desires of Jesus. He enables us to exchange the former God-defying actions of our lives to be replaced by the God-honoring actions of Jesus's life. He enables us to exchange our God-defying words for the words and the thinking and the mission of Christ being worked through us. And that's a work of renewal by the Spirit that began on that first day you trusted in Christ, and it continues now. Whether you feel it or not tonight, whether you feel like you can see the growth or not, God is doing that work in you. So the Spirit lives inside of us. The Spirit is transforming us, and the Spirit has empowered and gifted all of us to serve and express the person of Jesus in our world. That's an amazing thing, but this is part of, when the Bible talks about us being the body of Christ, it's not just an idea, it's not just a metaphor, it's a spiritual reality that is being manifested and worked out in our lives every day. So when the Spirit of God infuses my life with the character of Christ, that's actually the life of Christ that's being lived through me. And as that's happening in us as followers of Jesus collectively, that's why the Bible in places like Ephesians 4 says, we all together, this unified by the Spirit community, as we're being transformed and built up together, we are literally collectively becoming the expression of the person of Jesus in this world as the church. And that's part of this work of renewal. So in the gospel, the renewing work of God is proclaimed. And in faith in the gospel, the renewing work of God begins to be experienced as all followers of Jesus have this God-given potential and capacities through which God's work of renewal can flow into the world around us as we partner with him in his mission. And in that sense, we become agents of renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, both individually and collectively. So I don't know how you've been thinking of yourself today, but this is what God thinks and declares of us. If you are a follower of Jesus in a gospel-centered faith, you are an agent, not just a recipient of this Christ-centered renewal, redemption, transformation that God is bringing about in the universe. And this is why in our equip discipleship process, here's a little plug for that, we talk about the church as both the consequence and the catalyst of Jesus's mission of renewal in the world. So again, first, we're the consequence of God's work of renewal in the world. And what that means is we would not be experiencing all these beautiful works of transformation and renewal in our lives if God hadn't initiated that by the Spirit of God and been intended on connecting with us, finding us, and reaching us in connecting us to faith in Jesus. So we're the consequence of that mission of renewal. But having been reconciled to God through faith, we're now the catalysts of that renewal. We become the hands and feet of Christ through which he keeps extending and inviting others who have not experienced this into this work of renewal that he's doing in the universe. And so I like what Leslie Newbegin, I decided to copy Char and quote Leslie Newbegin tonight, but he describes the church this way in light of all of these beautiful things. He says, the church is a first fruit, instrument, and sign of the kingdom. And when I think about the kingdom, I'm thinking about the full expression of this work of renewal under the lordship of Jesus being established in the world. He says the church, we're the first fruits of that. So we're the first example of God doing this thing that's ultimately gonna be universal in scope. That's who we are. This is part of our identity. The church is called a lot of things. We think of the church in a lot of ways, but this is a biblical vision of the church. We are the first fruits of this work of renewal that God is doing, but we're also an instrument. And again, that's the consequence, but the catalyst. We are the tool that God, it's an organic, a spiritually organic tool that God is using to continue that work that he is doing. And we're also a sign of the kingdom. So when the world looks on and sees these transformative things he's doing in us individually and collectively, that's a big billboard to the rest of the world that the kingdom is at hand. It's already, even though in many ways it's not yet, and this work of renewal at God's hand is happening in your midst. And how many times in the Gospels did Jesus say, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand"? And that's where it is in the church. So we are the first fruit, the instrument, and the sign of the kingdom. And so this means these are identity statements. If you're a follower of Jesus, we have our individual identity pieces, but we share a collective identity. We are a mosaic of identity because the Spirit of God that lives in me lives in you. And so because we're all mutually experiencing these things, we're the community of the Spirit. We are a global movement of Jesus followers. And that's so important for us to understand today. You know, we express the local church in institutional settings and things like this, but in its essence, the church is movement. We are the movement of the people of God united in the gospel by the Spirit, filling the earth with the praises of the Savior. And as we live that way, these are the renewal things that happen. The world tastes the renewal of Jesus when it sees our personal and collective transformation into the character of Jesus. When I'm being transformed and the world looks on and sees that, they're actually getting a taste of the renewal work of God. The world sees the renewal of Jesus when it sees us become citizens of an alternative kingdom amongst the cultures of the world as we live after the way of Christ. And hope and healing dawn on people. They are illumined to people through our mouths as we speak the renewal of Jesus into the everyday stuff of life, as Jeff Vanderstelt says, through the gospel. So as we're being renewed, God is giving the world a taste of what is to come, but what already is as he works in us through the person and work of Christ. And so this brings us back to the topic that actually Char introduced of becoming a prophetic people. And what I want to talk specifically about for the rest of the time is actually a specific gift of application for this in the gift of prophecy. So one practical key work of the Holy Spirit that we, the movement of Jesus and the announcers of this renewal get to experience is the gift of prophecy. And so if you look back at 1 Corinthians 14:1, remember there, Paul, on behalf of God, he tells us, pursue love. Go after love with everything you have. And that's the best stuff, right? Love is the best thing. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter talks about that. But having said that, he says, and desire spiritual gifts. Desire the manifest presence of the Spirit of God in your midst. And while you're doing that, I want you to especially desire one particular thing. He says, especially that you may prophesy. And one of the things, I don't want to be overly individualistic. That's a problem for we American Christians, but you do need to personalize that verse. I want you to desire that you would prophesy into this world as God works in and through your life. So I want to talk a little bit about the gift of prophecy. First, I want to look at a couple questions about it. First one is this: what is the nature of biblical prophecy? As we're looking at, again, this is in the context of God's doing a work of renewal. We are instruments through which he's doing his work of renewal by the Spirit. And one of the specific gifts he likes to use in our lives as he's using us as an instrument of renewal is this gift of prophecy. That we're commanded, each one of us, to especially desire his to be at work in our lives. So what is the nature of this gift of prophecy? He tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. He says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's the nature of what's going on when the Spirit of God moves on one of us to accomplish a work of renewal in somebody else's life. This is what it looks like. The Spirit of God enables us to have a word that brings edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, I want to be specific about this because when we talk about New Testament prophecy, we're not talking about the possibility that one of us is going to be the next Jeremiah or Isaiah or these scripture-providing authoritative prophets who speak to the whole church on the earth for all time. Those are not around, okay? We have their testimony in the written word of God in the scriptures. And we're also not talking about us being what you might think of as capital A apostles like Paul or the 12 who were occupied a special place of use in God's work that he's doing on mission in the world. These are a different thing than that, okay? So the way that I define the New Testament gift of prophecy, again, rooted in what Paul's saying here, 1 Corinthians 14:3, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. As you look around, and I'd encourage you to do this, go read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, read 1 Thessalonians 5, some other places like that. I think you get the components of this working definition I want to offer to you, okay? And so this is what I say, is a New Testament prophecy is a spontaneous, timely, Jesus-honoring message that brings edification, exhortation, or comfort to the hearer. And just to think about that a little bit, it's a spontaneous message. So it's not necessary. It's not the same thing as exegeting a text and getting the plain original meaning of the text and sharing that with somebody and it being encouraging. That can be prophetic. God has to work in all of those things. I'm not saying he doesn't, but we're talking about something that God does in a moment. He's giving something to you. And this thing that he gives you is timely. It corresponds to something that the receiver of this needs to hear, and they need to hear it for something that God is doing in their life. And it's a Jesus-honoring message. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And the result of it is it brings edification, exhortation, or comfort to the hearer. So that's the nature of prophecy as I would see it. Second question, is prophecy in this sense for everyone? And what I mean by that, is this the potential experience that any follower of Jesus could receive that kind of word for somebody else so that they can participate and be useful in an aspect of work of renewal that God is doing in somebody's life? And on that question, I would say, yes, potentially. And what I mean is that the gift of prophecy is not the only gift. So I don't want to overdo it, but I don't want to undersell what Paul has said, because again, remember, he's the one who said, desire spiritual gifts, like desire all of them. But he himself says, especially the gift of prophecy. So it's a balance that we have here. All the gifts are important. All the gifts are great. All the gifts are gifts. All the gifts are useful. But there is an emphasis that Paul is putting on this when he's saying, especially I want you to desire that you would have this experience of being used by God in such a way in somebody's life. So it's not the only gift, and I don't think everyone should expect it to be manifested in their lives to the same degree or maybe the same frequency, and yet it is still legitimately the potential experience of every follower of Jesus. So are you a follower of Jesus tonight? Yes. Then I would say, on Paul's writing, this is a potential experience that you should be open to in your life, open to this being a way that God accomplishes some aspect of his redemptive work in somebody else's life through me and through you. And one of the reasons I think this, again, if you just look back at 1 Corinthians 14:1, and we'll look at another spot, what I see in these verses is what I call the equal opportunity principle. The way that Paul talks about this gift is as if it's not for a special little group of super spiritual Christians or whatever. He talks about it like it's equal opportunity to all followers of Jesus. And so again, 1 Corinthians 14:1, he's talking to the whole church here. He says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And as I said, he's not talking just to the church leaders. He's talking to all of the Christians, all of the followers of Jesus in Corinth. He's telling all of them, you should desire this. You should pursue love above all things, for sure. But you should desire spiritual gifts, and you should especially desire that God would speak prophetically through you to another. Another important text on this idea of this being an equal opportunity provision for the church is in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. In that context, for those of you that might not be familiar, there's this really special event going on in the unfolding of God's mission in the earth, and it's on the day of Pentecost. And there's this thing happening where the Holy Spirit, in a new and fresh and unprecedented way in that passage, is being poured out on the people of God. And there's something new happening into our collective experience of the Holy Spirit that hadn't been happening in the same way until this point came around. And to explain what's going on, Peter's explaining what is called the filling of the Spirit by Luke. He reaches back to a prophecy from the Old Testament from a guy named Joel. It's in Joel 2, 28 to 32. And Peter takes that text and he says, this that you're seeing in front of you at the dawn of the church age, this is the fulfillment of what Joel was talking about, okay? And so as he's explaining this in Acts chapter 2, he says, it will come to pass in the last days. And I'm like, if that was the last days, this is like definitely like we're in the last days in that sense, right? In Peter's sense, he doesn't see the last days as just these culminating events at the end of the road. He sees the last days as in some ways being the entirety of the church age, because he's saying that what happened at the beginning of this moment of the Spirit being poured out is a fulfillment of this. And so he says, this is about is that in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. How much flesh? You awake? Yeah. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Notice the emphasis on the everybody-ness of what he is saying, okay? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So this is for parents and this is for children. That might freak some of us out, right? He says, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So this is a multi-generational thing. The old and the young both need each other, and we need what God is doing by his Spirit in and through all generations. He says, and on my men servants and on my maid servants. So this is not gender exclusive or sex exclusive, if you will. This is men and women, young and old, parents and children. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I'm going to pour out my Spirit in those days. And what are they going to do? He says, they shall prophesy. Equal opportunity. That's part of what, this is a dynamic that's supposed to be normal for the church age, for all of us, potentially, right? So again, it's equal opportunity. And as I've been thinking about this and just some things God has been doing in my own life, what's impressed upon me is that one need of the hour, not the only, okay? But one need of the hour is that we, the Jesus movement, would continue to become a prophetic people in response to this invitation of God to desire that he would speak through us into this confused and broken world in biblically consistent but prophetic ways. This is what we have as an invitation to us. And now, when we're talking about us being a prophetic people, please don't hear me saying being a weird people, okay? Because that's like what inevitably occurs, right? We're talking about humble, careful, love-centered, Bible-centered, gospel-centered people who don't take themselves too seriously so they can stick themselves out there for the joy of being used by God in prophetic ways in other people's lives. That's what we want to be. Not people running around shouting at prophecies at everybody and being, you know, weird in the name of Jesus in a way that the Bible doesn't support. The world needs ordinary followers of Jesus to be a movement of what I think of as prophetic graciousness. That's what the world needs from the voice of the church. That's the, remember, Jesus was described as having gracious words, right? And he is the prophet who was like Moses from Deuteronomy 18, according to Acts chapter 3. Jesus is the gracious prophet. And if when the church speaks to the world at an individual or cultural level, if we aren't both prophetic and gracious, we are not speaking with the voice of Jesus. And so this prophetic aspect where we do speak the truth of God into the confusion of the world around us, into the confusion of our own hearts. Let's not separate ourselves from the renewal that needs to continue to happen, right? But we speak prophetically to one another and beyond in this gospel-shaped heart of grace that was the center of everything about the life of our Messiah and King as he lived. And so as we endeavor to do that, to become a prophetic people, I think quickly, just go through what I call five principles for becoming a healthy prophetic people. I want to be a little practical. I hope you want what God is inviting us to embrace here. Do you want God to show up in your life in ways that could clearly never come from you and give you gospel-saturated, Jesus-glorifying words to be a timely instrument of renewal and redemption in someone's life? I hope we all want that. And as we want that, there's way more principles for us to embody and pursue so that we can do that in a healthy way than the ones I'm gonna talk about. But here's five that I think come out of these 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 texts that are helpful. So the first thing is healthy biblical prophecy and people speaking it is marked by devotion to the lordship of Jesus. And you get that, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. This is what he begins this whole section with. He says, therefore, I make known to you, let's get the record straight. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God will ever say anything that maligns the Jesus of the Bible. On the contrary, he says, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God is speaking prophetically into your life or through you into the life of another, it always exalts Jesus. It always does. It will always lead people toward becoming more submitted, whole life followers of Jesus. The Spirit won't tell us to be hurtful, to disobey Scripture, to distort the gospel, to act in arrogance. He will only tell us and shape us to be like the Lord Jesus himself as we see him in the Bible. Number two, healthy biblical prophecy and people who are speaking it, we're also going to be marked, the biblical prophecies themselves, they're designed for the help of others. So devoted to the lordship of Jesus, and they're designed for the help of other people. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And I love that. This is another purpose statement. God, why would you give me a prophetic word? That seems like very interesting. You know, well, here's a very clear statement. I'm giving it to you so that you can be helpful for what I'm doing in somebody else's life. I want you to be helpful to other people. So spiritual gifts aren't granted to us to serve as superpowers that we use to get the stuff we want. The one true God who says, I'm not gonna share my glory with idols, doesn't give us spiritual gifts so that we can accumulate idols or to be selfish and only use it to term, you know, in those kinds of ways. They're granted to us to enable us to be maximally useful in what God is doing in the lives of others, or to live the more blessed life that finds joy in giving rather than receiving, like we talked about from Jesus at the beginning. That's why this is given a friendly acquaintance of mine, a guy named Eric Gregson. I was listening to him teach on this. I thought he had a helpful comment. He said, perhaps we seek the Spirit's work through us and do not experience it as we might, because we seek it for our own novelty instead of seeking it to be a means of helping others enjoy and follow Jesus. So that's just good for us. I mean, I think a lot of us are like, yeah, that sounds cool. I want a prophecy. Give it to me, God, you know? But if that's where we're at and we're just thinking of it because I think it would be cool to have that experience, that's not why God gives it to us. He gives it to us to make us useful to what he's doing in somebody else's life so we can have that greater joy of serving rather than just receiving. Number three, true prophecies are distributed by the Holy Spirit. They're determined, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:11, he says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And I love that because it takes the stress off of me if I'm not seeing all the things that I'm trying to seek from the Lord. So our job is to desire. It's the Spirit's job to determine what we need to be best used by him. And so the implications of that, be comfortable with who you are in Jesus. If you're seeking this and being responsive to his command to desire it, that's literally your only job, is to seek it and to be open to it. But then there's this other side where we're content with what he gives us. We're content with how he chooses to use us. And so if, you know, we have enough comparison and celebrity-driven anxiety in the church. You understand what I'm saying? There's enough comparison and anxiety that comes about as a result of comparison in our culture. You know, I'm on Instagram and it's a source of anxiety because I compare myself, right? This is a common thing to us. So if you're here tonight, the person you actually are in Christ is the person who is essential to this world. Our job is to be open, but then to receive and be content in using and being who he has called us to be. So please don't rob the world of the good things God is doing in you by trying to be someone else if you're doing the part of desiring and being open. Number four, New Testament prophecies are to be desired still by every Jesus follower. And we've talked about this, but 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, he also says in the second part of verse 4, he who prophesies edifies the church. And all I want to say about this, because we've talked about it quite a bit, is God isn't dangling a carrot in front of our faces that he's unwilling to give to us when he tells us to desire the gift of prophecy, okay? He's not giving a command to us that he's unwilling to fulfill. So our job is to desire it. We get that blessing. And again, you could point back to Acts 2:17 and 18. These are the kinds of means that God not only wants to give them to us, but the kinds of means he might use to do that. Again, he says, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. That's a mechanism through which God gives prophecy. He gives visions to us. He says, your old men shall dream dreams. Have any dreamers in here? There's a difference in dreams and these dreams, but the Spirit of God helps us discern that. But that's a mechanism that God can give these things. On my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. So again, what I read in this is that this is supposed to be normative for this age of the church as we respond to this invitation that God has given us to seek this work in our lives. And again, these are some of the means that he would give that through some visions, dreams, et cetera, and so on. So number five, and lastly, the authenticity of New Testament prophecies is discerned through community. It's not an individual thing. It's discerned in community. And this is really important because a lot of people hear this kind of thing and they get really excited and they go out and try to abuse people as self-described prophets, right? And we need the safety of Christian community for evaluating supposed prophecies that people are claiming are from the Spirit of God. And so one of the places you see this clearly from Paul, and this is in 1 Corinthians 14:29, he says, let two or three prophets speak. So again, it's not like Holy Spirit circus pandemonium going on that he's talking about here. But then he says this, and this really bothers people who are abusive in the name of these things and not doing it in a biblical way. But he says, let two or three speak, and let the others judge. The first red flag is if somebody comes to you and says, I have a prophecy for you, and it doesn't resonate. People that are trusted, mature Christians in your life are saying, that doesn't resonate. And the person who gave it to you gets angry. No, I know this is from God. You can't judge a prophet of the Lord. Don't touch God's anointed. You know, those kinds of things. The Bible commands us to be open to these things, but also to judge them, to evaluate them. And he says, let the others judge. This isn't just an individualistic judgment process. He says, let the body of Christ around you that you are in community with be aware of what has been spoken and judge this together. Is it biblical? Is it under the lordship of Jesus? Is it consistent with his gospel and his scriptures? And so for us, we take prophecy seriously, but we evaluate them carefully with the help and input from other mature believers. And if you're the one who thinks you have a prophecy to share, again, this is great, right? We need to be open to this. We need to be willing to make mistakes and give each other space to make mistakes in these kinds of things. And yet there's a soberness to this. So we want to share, but if the Lord gives me something that I think might be a prophecy, that's how I think of it. And I share possible prophecies in a spirit of humility, encouraging the receiver to be discerning about what is being spoken to them. So almost done here. When I was praying about this, this is definitely going to be the most awkward part of this whole thing for me, because I want to share just one story about how God has used this gift in my life. And when I was praying about doing this today, it's like one of those things. The second you start doing this, I just start thinking, everyone's going to think I'm trying to be Mr. Spiritual Pants up here, and I'm just, you know, all of that kind of thing. And I'm not, I promise this is more awkward for me than it might be for you. But as I was praying about that, the verse that came to my mind is that God, the Spirit, manifests these to us for the profit of all. And so I thought, okay, I'll be willing to share a story in case it will be a blessing or set somebody free here tonight to be willing to step out as they obey this command to desire this gift and let God use it in their life. So a couple years ago, I was on the East Coast, and we were doing a ministry trip out there. I ended up at a friend's church. And while I was there serving with my friend, I got to meet this guy. I'm not going to tell you his name or anything. I'm going to try not to do that. But this guy who I met, great guy, amazing guy, has a deep, dark history as a hardened criminal. Okay, he's one of these guys that the toughest of the toughest criminals on the street in this urban place that he lived would be afraid if they ran into this guy on the street because of his reputation from his past. So I meet this guy. This guy's experienced faith in the gospel, and he's being renewed from the inside out. He's a changed person who's continuing to change by the work of Christ in his life, right? And so I meet this guy. I'm really blessed by his story. But as I'm getting to know him, just over the course of a couple of days, I start to have this impression on my heart for him. And just the only way I can describe it, it's like this deep sense that God wanted to say something special to this brother about his deep love for him. But it was a really specific term that was put on my heart. And it's a term that, quite frankly, for me, as I meet this guy, I'm like, yeah, hardened criminal. I don't want to say that term to this guy. Okay, so automatically I'm feeling this. I'm like, that's cool. That's interesting. Am I supposed to share this, Lord? I'm super awkward about this stuff every single time. Okay, feeling awkward in this scenario. I'm praying about it. I get this term or this phrase. I'm like, there's no way I'm saying that to this man, Lord. Like, please don't make me do that. So where do I go from here? Because I'm trying to be biblical. I thought, well, I want to test if this is from the Lord. One way I can do that is talk to somebody who knows him, because I don't know this guy. So I shared with this pastor. I said, hey, you know, I met our buddy, and this thing has been on my heart from him for 2 days straight. I just want to bounce it off you and see if it resonates at all, because this guy knows him very deeply. And as I shared it with him, he's like, man, I know him, and I think that could be something that really is helpful to him. I think you might consider stepping out and doing it. that didn't erase my awkwardness, okay? I still felt very self-conscious, and I'm arguing with the Lord, and I'm just praying. And finally, I was just like, Lord, if you want me to do that, you're gonna have to make it so clear. It's like inescapable, okay? All right, amen, I'm moving on. So the next day, I go to church, and who walks right up and sits right next to me and puts his arm around me? With this guy, okay? So when that happens, I'm looking at him like, oh, great, it's you. But I'm thinking, okay, Lord, all right, we're just gonna go for this. So I just, you know, very clunky, kind of like this right now. I just start to try and explain to him, hey, man, you know, I just want to tell you this is awkward for me. It's probably really awkward for you, but I want to be faithful in case it's for you, you know. So I'm just gonna put this out there. And I start to try to describe the feeling that's in my heart that I think is the message that God wants to give to this guy. And it was interesting because while I'm doing that, I'm still trying really hard to avoid the specific words that are on my heart because I don't want to say it to him. So I'm sharing it, and it seems like it's starting to resonate. And he's like, ah, yeah, that seems like it could be encouraging, you know. But I can just tell. I'm like, I'm just going to have to be out with it. And you're going to hear it and think, that's it. But what I specifically felt like the Lord was telling me to say to him is that God wants you to know that he sees you as his baby boy. But again, this guy's a killer, okay? Like, historically. So I'm like, I don't want to say that to any man, all right? Maybe Jordan and Char. But, you know, like, it just feels weird to me because I'm probably insecure, right? But this, again, this guy's sister, I'm like, I'm not saying this, you know? But finally, in this moment of awkwardness, I was like, you know, God wants to say to you that he sees you as his baby boy. And when I said that, he just breaks, you know, just gives me big hug, totally speechless. I'm like, okay, maybe it resonated. Yes, I'm not crazy, you know? And he's like, man, just give me a hug. Thank you so much, brother. Thank you so much. And that was really the end of it. He left. So that afternoon, when my friend is dropping me off at the airport, this guy texts him. And my friend reads it. He's like, you got to read this text, man. And as I read the text, this guy telling his pastor, he said, man, I don't know what happened with your friend, but I'm telling you today, he said things to me that I had never said about fears and concerns in my heart that have been with me my whole life. It was as if he was sitting at the dinner table with me as a child growing up in my relationship to my dad. I didn't think I was gonna cry, but anyway, like emotional, but you know, so the point of that, it was confirmation. I mean, it was, again, this is a spontaneous thing. I didn't know this guy. I didn't know what he needs to hear. Those specific words, I didn't know he had issues growing up, that those specific words were gonna be meaningful to him. Felt super awkward, wrestled with God the whole time, doubted that it could even be from God. And yet I've read these verses, I've taught these verses for years and told hundreds of Christians, we should desire this and be open, you know, and just stick yourself out there, you know, and here I am at the moment of truth, right? But that's like the whole Christian life, isn't it? We're just constantly saying what to do, but don't act as I do, right? Shouldn't be that way. But anyway, definitely that situation for me. And yet, you know, here it is, just go through the awkwardness. But then in that, I get this blessing of confirmation. He gets the blessing of God using it to do a deep work in his heart. And I got the experience that it's more blessed to give than to just receive. I got to become useful by the hand of God, by the Spirit of God in this person's life. And I'm not saying that God won't do it if you're like, look, if you're like, I don't know where I'm at with this. I hope you're just, your interest is piqued and you'll pray about it and you'll read the Bible and you'll think about it. But, you know, for the others in here, it's like, we're ready. Be ready for the awkwardness, but just know it's going to be okay. And God wants to use us. He has called us and gifted us to be his prophetic people in this time, in this day, for the sake of real humans with deep needs that we can't know about, but he wants to speak to us, to touch on those things in people's hearts, to bring them to a place of embracing and glorifying the lordship of the beautiful Jesus, the Son of God, in their lives and hearts. I want to invite you guys to just close by closing your eyes with me. And The whole thing that we're talking about is really just responding to an invitation of God tonight. To be responsive to this command, this invitation, pursue love. And let's keep that as our number one, right? Gospel-centered love, gospel-shaped love. And as we do that, we desire spiritual gifts. But again, the specific thing I felt like the Lord wanted us to think about and hear from him tonight is this invitation, especially, I want you to desire that you would prophesy, to speak gospel-saturated, love of God words into the specific stuff of people's lives. When God gives you something, it could be for somebody in this room, it can be for somebody that you know, somebody that you don't know, somebody that you used to know. But I think the point of tonight is just openness, willingness to hear from God and let him lead us through the often awkward process of discovering that it really is God speaking and he really is going to use you in somebody else's life, and maybe even a life-saving way. And so what I want to do is just, we're closing our eyes just to clear distraction. And I think let's just spend 30 seconds in silence. And then I'm just going to pray some prayer questions for us, and then I'll get out of here. So Father, we're here to listen to you. Our life is in knowing you and being used by you. We hear your word, we hear the word of your spirit, especially desire that you might prophesy. And we respond, Lord. God, do you have a message of comfort that you want to give to someone through me? Let it be. Do you have a message of inspiration that you want to give to someone through me? Lord, show us. Do you have a message of strengthening that you want to give to somebody through me? Show us, Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray, have your way.